The book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible. Job was arguably the richest man in the East during his time. The story of Job is very familiar to most of us. We know that Job was an upright man, a blameless man, if you would, because Scripture tells us that. The book of Job opens up with Job 1:1, says there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was a perfect or a blameless and upright man, a man that feared God and shun or eschew evil. But Job, like all of us, had or has an adversary. We are told in the book of Job that Satan went to God, as we would have heard this morning, and Satan said to God that Job is only serving you because you have blessed him. And when you read the account here, it takes about, well, it took me anyway, about 39 seconds to read through Job 1. I read kind of fast at times. That's how long it takes to read these verses here. Job lost everything that was near and dear to his heart. Job would later on confess that man is born unto trouble. Most of us are old enough to realize that is so true. In this life, we will have tribulation. We will have trials. Yes, in the midst of that, we'll have some mountaintop experiences. We'll have the sunshine basking in our faces at times. But sandwiched between these good moments, we would have bad moments. From Job chapter number 1, verse number 13 to 22, it is documented for us here how Job lost everything. Job had everything going for him at one point. He had riches. He was a wealthy man. He had a fine family. He had friends. He had good health. By the way, that is important. But most important of all, we find that Job had God's endorsement on his life. Now, when you read verses 13 to 22 in chapter number 1, Job lost it all. Matter of seconds. Folks, I want to remind you that Job's predicament wasn't because he had sin. The truth of the matter is, a better man never lived in his day. Job was not only a good man, but he was a godly man. There are a lot of good people, but they're not godly people. But Job was both. He was a good man, and he was a godly man. He was not only a faithful husband, but he was undoubtedly a devoted father. Scripture tells us that Job prayed and Job sacrificed for his family. He was mindful of the fact that his children could have sinned. And because of that, Job would have offered sacrifices for his children. He was also, I believe, an honest employer. Provided jobs for many people, and he would have paid his workers well, I believe that. Hence the reason we are told that Job was a blameless man. I believe when you look at Job's story that for us today who are alive and well, and those of us who are serving God, the story of Job is a not so gentle reminder that life as we know it can change in a matter of seconds. Amen? Amen? And with that mindset, knowing that life can change in a matter of seconds, I think God wants us to understand that as we live this life, we are not to hold anything too tightly. You know, sometimes we go through life and we hold on to things and we have a firm grasp on things that we would not let go. And God sometimes would have to pry these things out of our hands. Again, I want to remind you this morning that as we go through this life, let us not hold anything too tight. God may ask for it. One person, one Christian writer by the name of F.B. Meyer wrote, he says, if God had promised his servants an unbroken run of prosperity, there would be many counterfeit Christians. So don't be surprised, he writes, at famine or difficulties. F.B. Meyer says, they are permitted to root you deeper, just as a whirlwind makes the tree grapple deeper roots into the soil. I love that, you know, when you read scripture, you know, as Christians, we would love to hear that if you serve God, you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and well. God will see to it that you find the best wife or the best husband. God will see to it that you have the mansion that you crave here and out, that you drive the best vehicles. I mean, if the Bible is filled with these things, then everybody would have been Christians. Because that's what the world craves. But when you read scripture, what you find, the Bible tells us, it says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. You know, God is reading the Bible at times is almost like a deterrent to becoming a Christian. It's almost like God is saying, you better be careful, because if you try this thing, you're going to have problems. And Jesus, when he was here on earth, Jesus had a lot of harsh things to say. Because Jesus didn't pander to the crowds. Jesus wasn't seeking to woo the crowd and make people like him. And that is the life that we understand it, folks. And the story of Job, again, it fits well into this whole narrative of how life unfolds for us. So when we read Job's account again, Job went through a difficult, difficult time in which he lost it all. Things that were near and dear to his heart. He lost it all, it seems like. And then, in step Job, three friends. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. You know, when you're going through difficulties, it's good to have friends. Amen? People that can encourage you. People who can sit with you. People who can cry with you. And people who can just be there. And Job had three friends. And scripture tells us the first 7 days, they sat there with Job in silence. And they grieved with Job. And by the way, you know, when you're comforting people, sometimes we love to speak. And the best thing that you and I can do for people sometimes who are going through stuff, don't lie to people and say, I understand what you're going through. You don't. You've never walked that way before, some of us. So sometimes we look for these pious words and we say, you know, I know what you're feeling and you've never walked that way before. And you try to not even sympathize, but we try to empathize with people, not really knowing exactly what's happening. And some days the best thing that we can do is just to be there, just to be silent. But Job, friend, they got it right the first 7 days. They sat there. And they said nothing, as they would have grieved with Job. And then after 7 days, we are told that they started talking. And that's when the narrative went bad. And they said to Job precisely that, Job, your problem is that you're so self-righteous. And Job, you have sinned and you must now confess your sin. And Job, you must understand that God is always right and you are wrong. And mind you, by the way, Job's friends said some right things. Theologically, they were right. But because you're right theologically, that doesn't mean that it fits to this very situation that is going on. And they said to Job, you need to understand God only punishes because of sin. So Job, you're a sinner. In fact, later on, Job called them miserable counselors. You guys came here to comfort me, but you have done a horrible job. Now, what we find out about Job's friends is that, you know, they identify, and many of us, we are like that. Many times people suffer, we say, that's because he has sinned. You remember in John 9? In the Gospel of John, they came across a man who was blind. And Jesus' disciples saw that man being blinded, and they said, Jesus, can you tell us who sinned that this man was born blind? Did this man sin or his parents? You know, they believe in that generational curse. You know, if it missed the parents, they're going to catch the child. And Jesus said to them in John chapter number 9, no, this man neither, not he didn't sin, neither did his parents sin. But I understand he is that way, so the works of God should be made manifest in him. And sometimes we are in situations so that God can be glorified in our situation. Amen? So don't judge. Don't judge people because of their suffering. We are so quick to do that, aren't we? We're so quick to judge people because of their suffering. In fact, look with me in Luke chapter number 13. Look at what Jesus said. In Luke 13, Jesus addressed this same issue as well. Luke 13, verses 1 through 5. Jesus said here in Luke's gospel, and there was present at the season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, what? Ye should all likewise perish. Then he goes on, are those 18 upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell ye nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And sometimes we like to find situations, you know, and things, and we can, you know, because we have this idea of life that, you know, well, Dominica was hit by the hurricane, and St. Vincent, we were not hit, so we were probably more righteous than Dominica, right? And Jesus said, no. Jesus said, except you repent, your turn is coming. And that's the point. You know, today we say in our own colloquial language, today for you, tomorrow for me. Because we are all guilty of the very same sins at times that we accuse others of. And because God doesn't judge or jeopardy doesn't strike, we tend to think that, oh, I'm just better off than she is. And Jesus' words, Jesus' solemn warning should ring into our ears. Jesus said, except you repent, you should all likewise perish. Judgment day is coming. That's what he's saying. Now going back to our story of Job. So we saw Job losing everything. His friends showed up. Miserable counselors they were. They were there to comfort Job. But in fact, they accuse Job. Join me in Job 22 now as we take off here. Job 22, it says here, then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, this is one of Job's friends. This is what he's saying, one of Job's friends. Can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself. Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous? Or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect? Notice what he's asking Job. Will you reprove thee for fear of thee? Will he enter with thee into thy judgment? Is not thy wickedness great? You know, you catch that? Is not thy wickedness great and thy iniquity infinite? Job, you're a sinner. For thou hast taken a pledge from thy brother for naught, and strip the naked of their clothing. Look at what they're accusing Job of. Thou hast not given water to the weary to drink, and thou hast withholden bread from the hungry. Now, these are serious accusations. That they're saying, Job, you're even robbing the poor. You're not even doing things right. But as for the mighty man he had on earth and the honorable man dwelleth in it. Look at verse number 9, for example. He said, Job, thou hast sent widows away empty. Job, you didn't provide for widows. And the arms of the fatherless have been broken. Look at verse number 23. But if thou return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacles. Now again, when you read Job 22, you have one of Job's friends, Eliphaz. And here's a guy that he feels that he knows exactly what is happening to Job. So he says, Job, again, Job, you're not as righteous as you make yourself out to be. Job, you're not as good as you advertise yourself to be. You've done some things that are not right, Job. You've sinned against God, and Job, you need to repent. Interestingly, I find it very interesting that with all the insults and the innuendos we saw from Job's friends, in the next chapter, chapter number 23, what we're going to be looking at this morning, in the next chapter, when Job speaks, he did not answer them. In Job 22, you have all these accusations, these insults flying from Job's friend. He's accused Job of so many stuff. Now Job is getting ready to speak, and you would think that I know, but for me, I'm gonna ready to answer this guy. I'm gonna let this guy know some stuff, you know. But instead, Job did not answer his friends what they had to say. Instead, he focuses on the fact that the judge of all the earth, that is God, the judge of all the earth is silent. The whole world, it seems like, is accusing Job of being a sinner, yet Job can't hear from God. Listen to me this morning. What men said did not trouble Job much. He was troubled by what God refused to say. That should tell us something. Do you want to know how to handle criticism with class? Some of us, we need to learn how to handle criticism with class. Because, you know, we like fire with fire. You know, we just, you know, somebody once said, you don't ever grab a dog by its tail. You know what's going to happen, right? It's going to turn around and bite you. And some of us are like that. When we are criticized, when people say bad stuff about us, we can't help but just to grab back and say things to them. Not Job. Job didn't even answer these guys. Because Job was looking for a response from God. Everybody's saying stuff. Everybody's accusing Job. Job said, you know what? These guys, that's not really my issue. I want us to look at Job's response this morning now. Look at chapter number 23. Then Job answered and said, Eliphaz, you are wrong. Is that written there? He didn't tell his friends he was wrong? No. Here's what he said. Verse number 2. Even today is my complaint bitter. Job has a complaint. And it's bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning, he says. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Job is looking for someone. That I might come even to his seat. Job want to have an audience with this person. I would utter my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Job is saying, listen, I want to plead my case before someone. I want to argue my case with someone, he's getting at. He says, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? He says here. No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered from forever from my judge. And watch this now. He says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. Job is looking for someone. He can't find him. He's looking for someone to plead his case before. He says, I go forward, he's not there. I went backward, I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does work, I cannot behold him. He hided himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. Folks, understand what is happening here. Job has a complaint to lodge. Job is disgruntled about some stuff in life. But he don't want to have an audience with his friends. These guys can't help him. Job want to have an audience with God himself. You know, it's the idea you get. You know, when you walk into some companies, just imagine that you walk into flow. You know, just imagine that you. You guys with me? Amen. So just imagine you walk into flow, and you know they have a customer service. They have one of those thing there that you can lodge your complaint. You know, they have one of those thing on the walls that you could write a complaint and you can drop it in there and so on. And some companies, they're evolving, they're doing that where, you know, if they want feedback from their customers, amen? And that's the idea here, like a suggestion box. And Job wished that God had a customer service, that God had a suggestion box, that Job, you know, he wished that you know, God, I have a complaint. I have an argument to make with you, God. Have you ever been there? Where things are so dark, things are so bleak that, God, listen, why is all this going on? I've been there many times before. I remember when my wife gave birth to a baby premature. And I said, God, I don't get this. What's going on? And me and God had, you know, I just feel like the heavens were silent and I'm having a one-way conversation, I feel like, with God. I've been there before. A premature baby. I've been there before my father's death. So, Lord, I don't understand. I don't have certainty about his soul's salvation. I'd have loved to know that he is saved. But God, why? I don't agree with you, God. I'm sorry, I beg to differ. But you are right. But God, I just wish you'd done things differently. This past Thursday, I had the privilege, me and a couple of our members here, we visited a faithful Christian lady who is lying on her deathbed. Chances are, she, barring a miracle, she's going to die. And as we sat there with her in her bedroom, she's still smiling. Her words are not that clear as they used to be, but she still have a song in her heart, and she still has a voice, a verse. And she still radiates with the joy of the Lord. And I'm there, and I felt like I went there to encourage her. But boy, she encouraged me. But still, I said, God, why? Here's a woman who served you faithfully, oh God. And somewhat, I felt like that this morning as I stood over the dead body of my uncle. As I walked into that room this morning, and he was just lying there motionless. Say, God, you know, why here? Why no? Why? And some days we are like that, aren't we? We say, God, we don't understand all that's going on. I have a few issues to resolve. What do you do when nothing makes sense? When life seems so, when God seems so silent and God seems so distant, when it's so hard to see true tears, you know, when we're tearful, it's so hard to see true tears. It's even harder to think through pain. You know, when there's pain, we don't think well. What do you do? I want to show you what Job did this morning. I want to show you what Job did and what we ought to do when we're going through difficult times. And here's the big idea, folks. I'm give you the big idea. Then we're going to launch into it. In your life and my life, as we're going to see what Job did, Job examined his suffering in the light of the sovereignty of God. We should not examine suffering without examining first the sovereignty of God. Folks, understand, never divorce suffering from the sovereignty of God. The fact that, yes, we suffer, but God is still in control. And sometimes we worry and we fret when suffering comes because, you know, all that we see is the suffering. All that we see is the pain. All that we see is the trials. But we don't focus on the fact that God is in control. Never examine suffering without first examining the sovereignty of God. Because understand, God never says oops. God makes absolutely no mistake. Trials are here on purpose for a purpose. So this morning, Job, under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I believe we're going to find three valuable prescriptions here for dealing with problems. These are not something to do, but something for you to know. I'm going to move to them real fast, and then we'll be done this morning. Three prescriptions. Verse number 10. Watch this now. Job says, verses 8 and 9, we notice that Job is trying to find God. In verse number 8, he says, I go forward, he's not there. I go back, I can't see him. I go to the left hand, he's not there. The right hand, I can't find God. I want to have an audience with God. But look at verse number 10. Look at what he says. But he knoweth the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Three quick things for us to ponder on this morning. When there are trials, when there are trouble, when nothing makes sense, when God seems so silent and God seems so distant, when it's hard for you to see through tears, when it's even harder for you to think through the pain. Three quick things. One, Job says here, verse number 10, he knows the way I take. One, he knows the way I take. What does that mean? God knows about my situation. God knows about my situation. Folks, understand, because God knows what he is doing with Job, Job is now coming to the point where he is satisfied even if God does not explain himself. Job finally is seeing a little light at the end of the tunnel, in which he got to the point, he says, you know what, I cannot hear from God. I would love to have an audience with God, but I know this one thing, he says, I know that he knows the way that I think. Job says, I know that, you know, God knows exactly what he's doing. So because God knows what he's doing, I can rest assured that it's going to be well with my soul. It's going to be well with my soul. When we go through difficult times, yes, knowing Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus may not change our circumstances. Your back might still hurt. The pain might still be in that leg. The doctor's report might still not be good. But knowing him will make it possible for you and for me to respond with a peaceful heart. Amen. The prognosis might not be good. The doctor might say, you know what, you got a year to live. You know, you might receive reports that, you know, your child is locked up and he's going away for a few years. You can pray. It may not change the outcome. It can change your heart of the peace. The lab results came back, and you couldn't believe what the lab results are saying. It's not good. It may not change your circumstances knowing Jesus, but knowing him will make it possible for you to respond with a peaceful heart. Folks, understand, God is in control. He knows what he's doing. He is the pilot of your life, and he should be. He knows about your situation. God is not so busy that he got caught up doing other stuff. I know there's a whole lot happening in the Middle East right now, amen? There's a whole lot of conflict going on in the Middle East. Don't get the idea that, boy, God is trying to fix what's going on in the Middle East, and St. Vincent seemed quiet for the most part. We haven't had a murder in quite a while. So, you know, God is busy with taking care of the Middle East. So my little headache over here is not that important to God. No, no, no. I love what David said in Psalm 139. Would you turn there? Psalm 139, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 139. David said, "Where shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I made my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." Folks, understand, he is the God of everywhere. Job said, "I can't find you." David said, "I cannot get away from you." Is there a conflict? No, just perception. Some days we decide to take the Job approach. When we're going through difficulties at times, we say, "God, you're not here. Where are you?" You decide to take the Job approach. Or you can take the David's approach and say, "God, I know you're here." Because again, he is the God of everywhere. Here's what you want you to understand. Take this home with you. You know, in your life and my life, you know, we may not be able to find God in our storms at times. As we seem to be looking for God, we may not be able to find God in our storm. But take this home with you. Know this, folks. God knows where to find you. You might not be able to find him in storms, but God knows exactly where you are. And he would find you in your storm. Job wasn't lost to God. God knew exactly where Job was. Because when you get to the end of the book, God said to Job, "This is exactly where I'm going to reward you." Because God saw everything that unfolded. Here's the second thing you need to know. Go back to our text this morning, verse number 10, Job 23, 10. It says here, second thing he says, "But when he has tried me." You notice that? "But when he has tried me." Job believed with all his heart that it was God who was testing him. You got to be able to know and to differentiate where your problems are coming from. Many times in this life, we have Christians who don't know where their problems originated from. Whether it is God, in the sense, testing them, or where is the enemy who's tempting them. Job said, "God, when you are done trying me, when you are done testing me." Folks, we got to know again where trials or problems, where they're coming from. Who's the author there? God's job is to test us so that we can grow spiritually. Satan, on the other hand, he wants to tempt us so we can fall. We see that in Genesis 22. Remember Abraham and Isaac. So again, understand where the storms are coming from. There are many different types of storms in life. Storms of correction. When you are falling, when you are in sin, God will step in and he would send storms to correct you. Sometimes in our own life as Christians, what oftentimes happens is that, you know, we have a way of, we would create storms. We would go out and we would sin and we will disobey the very word of God. So that is you creating storms. And don't go about as a Christian creating storms in your own life and then you get upset when it rains. Hello, somebody. You know, we're good at that. You as a Christian, if you're living in sin, understand, I can tell you the forecast tomorrow. You should be able to know the forecast tomorrow. It's not going to be good for you tomorrow. If you're living in sin today, the forecast can't be good for you tomorrow. Because you're creating storms today. If you're creating storms today, it's going to rain tomorrow. Hello, somebody. So don't get upset. So we got to know the difference. And if it's from God, understand. Like Job said, when he has tried me. Again, Job, in Job's mind, I believe it is God who is testing me. Job believed that God has initiated this. So understand, if God initiates it, that means that he permitted it. And if God initiates it and God permitted it, guess what? He also will limit it. I tell you what, if you and I, we can't hold a full force. If we were to get everything that Satan would love to come our way, boy, none of us would be standing. But understand, it must go through the loving hand of your God before it gets to you. God will filter these trials. Could you just imagine that, you know, sometimes we have bad days or we have a bad week. And, you know, just imagine that, you know, or let's think of an entire month. For an entire month, let's assume that you have four or five bad, really bad thing happened to you that entire month. The doctor's report wasn't good. You have unruly children that disrespect you and they curse you in your face in front of people. You felt so bad. You go to work, the boss says, listen, we have to downsize this business. You are fired. You know, and next thing, Vinlec call and says, listen, you got to pay this money here by 4 o'clock or we're going to disconnect you. And I can go on and on. Imagine if you have all these things happening the same day. But what God does is God limits them. God filter them. God spread them out. God might give you a whole year of that. Or God might give you a whole month of these things. But God certainly didn't give you all at once. He could have given you all at once. But God filters these things. He limits these things as he builds your faith and my faith. So he don't give us sinful doses. Aren't you thankful? But you got to know that. Know exactly who it's coming from. And sometimes it is from the enemy himself, as I said earlier. Here is something you need to understand about Satan. Are you guys with me? Satan is a grave digger. Satan is a grave digger in the sense that he will bring up dirt from your past. You hear me? Satan will, he's a grave digger, and he's going to bring up dirt from your past and try you, for you to doubt God, as you see here is happening to Job. He's a grave digger. He brings up all these dirt from your past and says, listen, this could never ever work out for you. You're not good enough. And what he does, what Satan does, is that he ends up creating more problems for you that you never even had before. Do you know that? Yeah. Satan operates like a dishonest mechanic. Have you ever had a dishonest mechanic? I've had one or two in my life. You know, here's the thing about a dishonest mechanic. You take your vehicle to him and, you know, your vehicle, it might be a small problem. And he might fix it. He might. But some mechanics are so dishonest that they will try to fix a problem that never existed. Yeah. You never had that problem, you know. But they will tell you that they fixed that. So what happened now? You end up paying for things that was never broken in the first place. That's exactly what Satan does to us. Like a dishonest mechanic, Satan will cause you to pay for things in your life that was never even a problem before. But what he does, he brings up all these dirt from your past. Try to convince you otherwise. So you're running around now doing patchwork. You never had a problem there. But he convinced you that, yeah, this person ain't like you. Yeah, so she just watch you. This person can't, you can't tell last you get a good morning from that person. And he goes on and on and on and try to convince you about these things. And here's the last thing that I'm done. Verse number 10, Job says, I shall come forth as what? As dirt? As gold. Here's the thing about goal. Goal needs fire to purify it. Amen? You want to purify goal, you need some fire. Job was so convinced that at the end of this trial, when the trial ends, you know, God's gonna bless me in a special way. God's gonna bless me in a unique way. The problem with many of us is that when you get to the end of Job, at the end of the book of Job, many of us will say, Lord, I want all these things that Job had. You know, when you get to the Job 42, the Bible talks about God, we give him back this, and God give him back all the animals. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. You notice that? He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she asses, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. I mean, who wouldn't want that stuff? Job was more wealthy at the end of the book than he was at the beginning. Many of us will say, I want what Job have at the end of the book, but nobody wants to go to what Job went through during the book. Amen? Yeah, we don't mind signing up for this stuff. We love the blessings. We love the blessings of Job, but nobody wants the sufferings of Job. The kind of fate that Job had at the end of the book is a fate that couldn't be shaken again because it was a result of having been shaken. Job said, you know what, I'm going to come forth as gold. In the book of Malachi, chapter number 3, verse number 2, Malachi, the last book there in the New Old Testament. In Malachi 3, 1 Peter 1, 7 alludes to this as well, but we just look at Malachi 3, 2. It says, but who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a what? A refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. God is like a what? A refiner's fire. Here's the thing that you need to understand about a refiner's fire. There are many types of fires. Think with me of a house fire. If your house is caught on fire, as that fire spreads, that fire will burn indiscriminately. Meaning it's going to burn anything in its pot. Okay? Anything a house fire or a forest fire. A fire starts in the forest. When that fire spread, anything in its pot is going to burn. But God is not like that kind of fire. A house fire or a forest fire that burns anything. God, the Bible describes him as a refiner's fire. Meaning that there's only certain things going to be burned away. All the impurity is going to be burned away. All the unrighteousness, all the unholiness. You know, folks, understand, the refiner's fire, God being that refiner, God's desire is to take out of our life that which doesn't look like God. So God is not going to come in and destroy the whole thing. He's not going to just come in and burn the whole house down. That's not God. When God sends trials, his fires, trials come in to consume, to move away that which does not look like him. I love what Wisby said here. Warren Wisby writes, when God puts his people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. He knows how long and how much. I love that. When God puts his people through the furnace of life, God keeps one eye on the clock and another on the thermostat. That's remarkable that God knows how long and how much we can handle. And folks, when you go through trials, remember these things, please. Remember that God knows the way that you take that. He knows your situation. He's the God of everywhere. Know exactly why this trial is coming. If it's really because of sin, then you need to repent. Get out of that situation. Because when he has tried you, know exactly if it's God who's testing you. And understand at the end of this, as you are faithful to God, he'll be faithful to you. He says, I shall come forth as gold. In verses 11 and 12, as I conclude this morning, Job says, my foot had held his steps. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job's confidence was in the word of God. Job says, you know what? I know that I've been faithful to God's word. And because of me being faithful to God's word, God is going to be faithful to me at the end of the day. And folks, again, that's the key here. You can have confidence in your God, yes, if you are obedient to his word. And that's exactly where we find Job at this point in life. May God help us to understand again that trials, they will come. They're part of the process. They're here on purpose, for a purpose. And at the end of the day, God should be glorified in our trials. It's good for us, but it brings him glory. And may we be faithful to God in the midst of these trials. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. As we go through the refiner's, not a house fire, not a forest fire, but the refiner's fire. That is, again, the purpose to take away all the impurities from our life. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for the strength that you gave me to preach your word this morning. Thank you for those who would have listened to this message. And Lord, I pray that you grant comfort to all of us here today. Lord, I thank you for your word and its power. Father, have your fullest way. Be glorified now. Speak to hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.